Luke chapter 8. And if you want, find Genesis 1 in case it's going to be too hard to find that later. And we'll go there next. But here in Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock. And as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you it is to given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Why does God make the Bible so hard to understand? Because he doesn't want you to know it. That's what he just said. Lord, why are you talking in parables? Well, so you won't understand. Why does God do that? So that he can only reveal it to whom he wants to reveal it to. He can only show it to whom he wants to show it to. You know what that means? You can go to the greatest seminaries or cemeteries or theological centers on the face of the earth, and you know how much Bible you'll learn? None. It's not based on your intelligence. It's based on a revelation from the Spirit of God. Look at verse 9. And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. That which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." God is pro-life. God's all about life. God is alive. Everything that is alive today is a result of God. God is life. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. God is pro-life, which means God is pro-fruitfulness. God's desire is fruit, man. God's desire is life. And life comes from the seed, and a seed is a direct result of fruit. That's how that thing goes. Life is a continual circle. It's a continual cycle. Do you understand? That's how we know evolution is such a crock. Evolution's a joke. What you have is living beings that have the ability within them to reproduce. If you're an evolutionist, you not only have to believe that something became alive out of nothing, but that when it became alive out of nothing, it became alive out of nothing with the ability to make more life. How did it know to do that? Without a designer. Do you understand? Nobody is born that dumb. You have to be educated to get that stupid. You can't do it on your own. You have to be brainwashed to get that dumb. You know, the old question, what came first, the chicken or the egg? Right? I don't think it was the egg. I think it was the chicken. But that chicken was built in it by a creator with the ability to reproduce. Why? God is pro-life. He makes life, but then He wants to see more life. What is necessary for there to be more life? Simple. The blessing of God. The blessing of God. God is pro-life. Look back in Genesis chapter 1. You should be able to find it quickly, I hope. Genesis 1. If you're not sure where it is, open your Bible to the table of contents and turn the page. Genesis chapter 1. You'll be there. Look in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 22. And God blessed them, saying, what happens when God blesses? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let fowl multiply in the earth. What God is doing, He's created life and then He blesses that life to bring forth more life, to be fruitful. Look at verse 28. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. That's man. And replenish the earth. And subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. What did God do? He blessed. And when He blessed, the idea was to become more fruitful. Verse 29, God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. God made everything alive with seed in it to bring forth more life. God is pro-life. God is eternal life. Amen? God is all about life. That thing goes on. Look, the next time God happens to bless, guess what happens? Look in Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, what? Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. What did God do? He blessed. What is the natural result of the blessing of God? Fruitfulness. Life. See? Next time it happens, Genesis 26. Look in Genesis 26. Genesis 26 verse 4. Genesis 26 verse 4, I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws. Notice the blessing on the seed. The idea was to become fruitful, to reproduce. You started from Abraham and from Sarah, from that Isaac and Rebekah, from that Jacob, his wives, 12 tribes, a daughter, and the next thing you know, you got hundreds of thousands and then millions of people. As a direct result of the blessing of God, God is pro-life. God wants to bless you. God wants to bless me. Now, what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to you if God blesses you? You'll be fruitful. Has God blessed you? Brother Ray, God blessed me with a job. Can't be in church anymore. But God blessed me, did He? Did He? What's the result of God's blessing every time? Listen. Fruitfulness. Life. You understand? That's the blessing. That's where the blessing is. The blessing is in the idea to be able to reproduce. To be able to go forth with more and more and more life. God is pro-life. Jesus said, I am come that they may have life and that you may have life more abundant. And in this parable here in Luke chapter 8, what Jesus is doing is revealing to you and I, if we don't miss it, what He's showing here is the things that can be a hindrance to life and fruitfulness. The things that can be a hindrance to the blessing of God in our lives. What's the opposite of a blessing? Does anybody know? A curse. What's the result of a curse? Huh? Death. The wages of sin is death. See that thing? That's the curse. The law of the curse of the law brings forth what? Death. From Christ and His resurrection, His death, burial, and resurrection brings forth what? Life. You see? God is pro-life. But there's some things that the Lord warns us about in this parable, some things that will hinder that life and that fruitfulness. We need to be aware of that. Now, let me see this before we go any further. Look there in verse 11. We have to understand what the seed is here that this life comes from. Verse 11. Now, the parable is this. The seed is... What is the seed? The Word of God. The seed is the Word of God. Therefore, brethren, where does the life come from? See? The Word of God comes from... The life comes from the seed. The seed is the Word of God. Our life comes from where? The Word of God. See? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And it's through the Word of God that we get life and life more abundant. So let me just start off by saying this. When we're talking about hindrances to life and fruitfulness, there's no problem with the seed. Amen? The problem isn't with the Word of God. The seed's good. Amen? I just planted this year. I planted some okra. I like okra. My wife has been pickling okra. I love pickled okra. Good stuff. I try not to eat it more than 3 or 4 times a day, but it's good. Man, I love pickled okra. You pickle it and pickle it with a couple of jalapenos in there with it. Oh, glory to God. Anyway, so I'm planting okra, man. I wanted to plant me a bunch of okra, and I had a bag of seeds, and I went in there. I planted all that. You know how much okra I ended up getting? None. So what happened? Well, that bag of seeds was a couple years old. And you know what? Those seeds weren't any good. They weren't any good. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Listen, I don't have to worry about this not being any good anymore. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. It doesn't go bad over time. See? We are not as many, the Bible says, which corrupt the Word of God. The only way you can corrupt this thing is to add to it or take away from it. Which is, of course, what all the new Bibles have done. Amen? But right here, brethren, you have all the seed you need for life. The problem is not with the seed. Amen? The Word of the Lord endureth forever. Jesus Christ said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. This is an amazing book. I mean, when you think about it, look in those first 5 verses of chapter 8. Who do you have there? Well, you have the disciples. You have Jesus, you have certain women, you have Joanna, the wife of Chuzza, Herod's steward. That means he's chief of staff to Herod. His wife's there. You have Susanna. Her first name was O, I think. You have... Okay, you got it now. And it says, and many others which ministered on the... And when much people, verse 4, were gathered and were come to him out of where? Every city. You know the amazing thing about this book right here is it works anywhere in the world. Any culture, any race, male, female, boy, girl, adult, it don't matter. If you can read and understand words, this Bible can do a job and do something in your life and in your heart. Amen? It doesn't matter how much money you have or how much little you have, whatever your status in society, whatever culture, this Bible is able to reach those people all around this world. There might be a few stories you come through in this Bible and say, you know, I just don't understand what he's really talking about. But some guy in Taiwan or Thailand, and they read that thing and they understand it perfectly. The Lord put that in there maybe a little bit more for them. See, that Bible's put in such a way that it can reach every different diverse culture on the face of the earth. That's an amazing thing. You don't find many books like that. Amen. This book affects people around the whole world. It's able to be planted in any soil, in any climate. It doesn't matter. There's no problem with the seed. Go ye into all the world, teaching all nations. Amen? So the problem isn't with the seed, and we know the problem isn't with the Lord. The Lord wants to bless. The Lord is pro-life. He's given the seed. Then what is the hindrance? What's going on that's stopping and hindering life and fruitfulness? Well, the Lord tells us. And what's the first thing? We see that real quick. Verse 5, a sower went forth to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And then he explains what that is. Look at verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh who? The devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Hey, there's an enemy to the word of God. It's the devil. See, God's pro-life. The devil is pro-choice. Isn't that what he said to Eve? Oh, Eve, God's not giving you any choice in this. He doesn't care about you. He's not interested in what's important to you. Now, Eve, I believe that every woman should have a choice. Now, you can eat off that tree if you want to. It should be your choice. You see, he's pro-choice. That's another way of saying pro-death. But it sounds a lot better, doesn't it? Because what was the result of that choice? What's the result of a woman's choice in abortion every time? Yeah, if you're pro-choice, that means you're pro-death. But that doesn't sound very good. So let's change that and make it sound like it's something good. That's how the devil does it. He always turn around to make it sound like it's something good. But it's never anything good. The devil is against life. Hey, go to any culture where there's no Bible being preached and where there's a bunch of idolatry going on and see how much care those people have for life. They could care less. They'll drink out of the same thing they go to the bathroom in. They don't care. They don't care about kids. They don't care what kids are starving to death. It don't mean nothing to them. Everybody's out for themselves. Why? It's pro-death. See? The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I'm come that they might have life. So in the devil, you got the totally opposite. You got the total other side of what the Lord's desire is. The Lord's desire is for life. And he does it through the seed of the Word of God going out. Hey, brethren, do you realize that the closer that we get to the Antichrist, the more we get into this pro-abortion eugenics set up in the world? You understand that? You understand what? How many of you know what eugenics is? Raise your hand if you understand when I say eugenics. Eugenics was first really practiced by Hitler, but it's now being practiced by the United Nations. And what eugenics simply means is control the population. Stop people from being born. Especially if they're underclass, we don't want them to reproduce. And their ultimate goal, right on the Georgia Guidestone, where they got their little one world order thing set up, right on that Georgia Guidestone, it says right there, their ultimate goal is a population of 500 million on the earth. What's the population now? Close to 7 billion? You got to get rid of a bunch of people, don't you? See, what is that? The closer you get to the Antichrist, the more you're thinking that way. You see, in China, that's the model. One, maybe two kids at the most, right? Hey, let's face it. Even now, in the United States of America, in the land of liberty and freedom, if you have more than two kids, people look at you now like you're strange. So what's happened? They've been worked on. They're being brainwashed with this eugenic stuff. What is that? It's preparation for the Antichrist. Why? The closer you get to the devil, the farther you get from life. And the more you get towards death. When the devil reigns during the tribulation, what do you think happens to most of the population of this world? They're killed off. The devil don't care. The devil don't care. He's pro-death. And the wages of sin is death. The thief is coming to kill, steal, and destroy. And the Bible says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Who's our warfare against? Someone that's pro-death. Someone that's out to kill and destroy. But we need to view this thing not from a physical aspect. I know a lot of Christians, man, they get off on that whole abortion bandwagon thing, and buddy, they'll go out there and picket, and, you know, we're pro-life. Hey, I'm pro-life. But if I'm going to go out and picket, I'm going to hold up a scripture sign, I'm going to hold up a Bible, I'm going to hand out a tract, and I'm going to tell someone how to get eternal life. Because if you stop people from aborting those kids, you may be damning some of those kids to hell later on. Because let's face it, if they're born to a mama who doesn't mind killing them, how do you think they're going to be raised? And what's going to happen to their soul later on? They might be better off, is all I'm saying. Now, I'm not saying I'm for abortion, but I'm just saying in the whole realm and the scope of things, that shouldn't be our concern. Our concern needs to be on the souls of men. Because your body ain't going to last forever, but your soul is. We need to be focused on the spiritual. And in the spiritual realm, what the devil is attempting to do is abort a bunch of people. To stop them from ever seeing the light of Christ. To stop them from ever knowing what true life is. The devil's out there trying everything he can 24/7 to stop people from getting saved. That's exactly what he's doing. And he doesn't sleep. And he doesn't rest. And 24/7, him and all his wicked followers in this world are doing one thing, and that is anything in their power to stop the Word of God from going out. Why do you think they finally got it where prayer and the Bibles could come out of school? What was the agenda? Who was behind it? We know who's behind it. See? We don't have to guess about those things. Jesus Christ makes it very plain who's behind all that. See, the Bible says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. And the devil is what? He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the prince of darkness. And the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest they should see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ and be saved. All the devil's doing is trying to stop people from getting that seed into their heart. From getting that seed where it'll go in there and find some fertile ground and bring forth fruit. That's the devil's desire. No life, no fruit. The devil wants desert, man. He wants wilderness. Listen, if the devil today, if you could come by and he had a house that he was living in and he had a picture up on the wall, I can guarantee you what that picture would be. A picture he could look at and enjoy so much. You know what it would be? It would be a picture of a family in a modern American home, all sitting around watching the television with a Bible sitting on a desk full of dust. Amen. That's what he'd want. He doesn't mind a Bible, as long as it's like that. But he don't want nothing getting out. See? Are you reading your Bible? Are you wrestling at all? Are you fighting the good fight of faith? Now you know that the devil Look at that. I start preaching against the devil and the light goes out just like that. You know that the devil is against this book. Then why do you want to take his side? Right? Do you hand out tracts? Do you witness? Do you preach on the street? Do you support missionaries? Do you do everything you can to see the Word of God get out to as many people as possible? Are you pro-life? Or are you helping out the devil? You understand? That's what this whole thing's about. Get the big picture here, man. This thing's bigger than you or I. This thing's about life or death. This thing's about blessing or cursing. This thing's about fruitfulness or barrenness. And who's trying to stop it the whole time? It's the devil. Listen, if there were no devil, everybody would be saved, probably. But, buddy, he's busy. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. And he's doing everything he can to try to stop this book from getting out. And if it is heard, well, then he's going to do something about that as soon as possible. What did he say there, verse 12? Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts. Before it has time to take root. Before it has time to do anything and accomplish anything. Some of you right here, right now. Bible's going out. You're hearing the Bible. It's getting in your heart. And 2 hours from now, like it never happened. Say, what happened? The devil just got in there and plucked it out right away. Do you think the devil wants to do that to you when you leave this service today? Do you think he wants to do that to you every time you hear the Word of God or read the Word of God or listen to the Word of God preached or listen to the Word of God spoken? Every time you're getting that seed, you know what's going to happen right after you're getting that seed? There's something right there. Something right there. Man, I've seen that thing. I've seen that thing. And you come into a church service and you hear the Word of God and God's really spoken to your heart and you made up your mind now and you're going to do this. And 2 hours from now, it's like it never happened. What happened? What happened? There's a devil. Bunch of birds flying around. Hey, man, it used to be 100 years ago, 200 years ago, they had it all around this country. Most of these churches that were started, they were started with what was called circuit riding preachers. Horseback. Before there was any cars. See? Before there's any train. It was circuit riding preachers. Like John Wesley. And they'd go around on horseback, and they'd go into one town. They'd get there in the morning, start preaching about 6. Preach for a couple hours. Go eat some breakfast, take a nap, come back about 11, preach another hour or two, right in the town square, street preachers. And then go back and relax for a while, have some supper, come back in the evening, put up their tent, hold church service for a couple more hours. Do it for a whole week. But then they might not be back there for a couple months. See? They might just come there for a day or two, move on to somewhere else. They'd come back a month or two later, and there was fruit from a result of their ministry. So what happened? The devil wasn't in there taking it all out. Why? What happened? Well, listen, back then it was an agricultural society. And those people were busy working, so all they were able to do is after they heard the Word of God, they just go around working the whole time with the Word of God there, meditating on it, thinking about it, and that thing just continued to be watered, that thing continued to be strengthened. See? What do you have now? Oh, now you have television, you've got the internet, you've got cars and automobiles and industry and demons flying all over the place. You ain't got nothing like you had back then. That's the problem. We say, why can't we have revival like they did back then? That's why. There's so much distraction, there's so much more demonic activity. The closer we get to the Antichrist, you get the Word of God, you get people crying over their sins and making up their mind they're going to do right, and they've got the Word of God in them, and then they go on their way, and buddy, it don't take long, and they're right back where they started. What happened? They thought that they could run on that, and you can't. You got to continue to have that Bible be putting in you all the time. You got to listen to preaching every day, man. You got to listen to Christian music, good Christian music all the time. You just have to continually flood yourself with it because the devil is so active and so at work at trying to take that thing out of your heart before it can really get in there and take root and bring forth fruit. He's an enemy. He's an enemy of life. He's an enemy of fruitfulness. How fruitful have you been? The Bible says, thy word have I hid. Why do you have to hide it? Because there's somebody trying to get it. My word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And that takes us to our next point here. Another hindrance besides the devil. Look at verse 6. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Let's face it, a hard, rocky ground just doesn't soak up any water, does it? hard for a seed to take root if it's real hard. Look at verse 13. They on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy. Oh, thank you, preacher. That was such a good message. And these have no root. Which for a while believe, I'll tell you what, preacher, I'm really made up my mind. I'm going to live for Jesus and I can't wait to be here in church next Sunday. Okay, brother, praise the Lord. See you next week. Where are they? What happened? They have no root, which for a while believe and in time of temptation fall away. What's the problem? Verse 15. What is that ground a picture of? Verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good what? Heart. So the ground is a picture of what? Your heart. What's a hindrance to life and fruitfulness? What's a hindrance to that word of God taking effect? Not just the devil. There's another hindrance. Say, what is it? A hard, stony heart. That's the hindrance. Here's the problem in Christianity today. Hear me out. The problem in Christianity today is you've got a bunch of neo-evangelistic, fruity kind of, rooty-tooty, fruity kind of Christians, effeminate, and they think that all that's necessary for us as ministers today in the church is just to put out seed. Let's just put out the seed. Let's just put out the seed. We'll get a crop. Let's just put out the seed. That ain't how you get a harvest. You know what you have to first do? You know what a minister's likened to in the Bible? When the Bible talks there over in 2 Corinthians about taking care of the preacher financially, you know what God uses as the illustration? God said, don't muzzle the oxen that treadeth out the corn. You don't muzzle the oxen, you let him eat of the fruits of the labor. You know what an oxen's job is? To pull a plow. To pull a plow. Why do you plow the ground? You know what that ground has a tendency to do? Get hard. Get hard. And you know what you have to do? You have to go back into that ground constantly. And you just have to, bam! And you're just knocking the heck out of it. That's what you're doing when you're plowing. You're just taking all that hard surface and you're plowing it up. Why? Soften it. Soften it. Softening it up. First garden I ever planted was up in Connecticut. Boy, they got some rich soil up there. You can grow a good garden. I'm out there. I got my tiller. I am ready to go. And I'm going to till this thing up, man. We're going to have us a harvest. Hallelujah. Here we go. Boom! What was that? A rock. You know what Connecticut has? All over the place. You go around Connecticut, you know we see everywhere stone walls. Where all those stone walls come from? The farmers had to do something with all the rocks they were taking out of the ground. So they figured, well, just make a wall. I mean, really, that ground is just everywhere you go. It's good ground, but man, all those rocks, you got to get all them rocks out. Well, you will tear up a tiller in no time. You just go in there, just rock. And the thing about them up there in Connecticut, the rocks grow. You'll get them all out. Oh, good, I got rid of all the rocks. You go back next year, they're all there again. I don't know where they come from. They reproduce somehow. But the idea is you can't just do that once. You have to continue to do that. You know what you have to do to that heart? You continually have to work on that thing and soften that thing. Why? What's the tendency? You know what the tendency is, don't you? Left to itself, what will happen to that ground? It'll get hard. It'll start to crack. And you can put seed on it, but you know what good it's going to do? None. Well, I've been here plenty of times preaching on a sinless Savior, on God's love and His grace, His great sacrifice, and see people yawning, you know, texting, you know, reviewing their coupon book, or just thinking about what they're going to have for their meal. So why? It doesn't reach their heart. It doesn't reach their heart at all. You know what the problem in Christianity is? It's not in the head. It's in the heart. Amen. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, you fix a man's heart, then God can take care of the kinks in his head. The problem's the heart. What's happened to the heart? Stony. A preacher gets up and preaches the God-honest truth, and comes flat down at you and hits that heart, what's the reaction?
I've never had hurt like that before. I don't think that's the right way to do it. I wasn't comfortable there. And he offended me. You know what the problem is? You hit their heart for the first time. It ain't never been hit like that. And they don't like it.
They want a superficial Christianity where the seed just kind of sits on the outside. They get a little grass growing, a couple little flowers, and everything looks fine. That isn't how you bring forth the fruit. It's got to get planted deep in that heart. And to do that, you're going to have to plow on that thing. And it's not fun, and it's not comfortable to that ground. That ground's going to rebel. That ground's going to say, stop it! Preach on something else! You preached on that last week. Now I'll keep preaching on it until that ground gets broke. Amen. Oh, how many times in here you preaching, man, you go on, boom! Hit a rock. You can tell. Oh yeah, you can tell every time you hit a rock, man. Yeah, I hit a rock there. Amen. You come around, boom, man, that's it. You, and the preacher, you don't preach that, and you don't get in my, You know what you gotta do? You gotta get in there and get them rocks out. You gotta get all that stony ground out. Why? If you're gonna wanna have any fruit, you're gonna have to do that. You know what the number one killer in America is? It's heart disease. What happens in heart disease? What happens to all those arteries and those veins in that heart? It gets hard. See, and it can't bring life like it used to. You got to keep that heart soft. That's why I'm not going to just get up here and be nice to you. I want to get up here and get in there and get something done in that heart. And get you right with God. And get you to the place where you will shed tears. And some of you, how long has it been since you shed tears over your sins? Huh? How long's it been? You say, but I've been saved for a few years now. Yeah, and you still got to till that ground. Don't you ever think you can get to that place where you don't have to till that ground no more? What happens when that ground goes hard? There's no water. There's no tears. It's dry. It's barren. It's cold. There's no fruit. And you just end up in the wilderness. That's where you end up. Harden not your hearts. As in the wilderness, in the day of provocation. Amen. That's the warning. Don't harden that heart. Don't harden that heart. Heart problem. After thy hard and impotent heart treasures up for thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Same seed. Same message. Same environment. One's going to live for God, bear fruit. Another one isn't. What's the difference? It's that heart. It's the only difference. The seed's the same. Everything else was the same. Why did that one get saved and that one didn't? Why did that Christian repent, hit an altar, and bring forth fruit in their life and that one didn't? What was the difference? See? You can't blame that on the guy tilling the ground or sowing the seed. The problem is the ground itself. Hard. Hard. That's a hindrance. That's what Jesus talks about. That's what will hinder life and fruitfulness in your life. Where's the fruit? Where is the fruit? Is the Lord blessing? Has the seed been going out? Something's hindering it. What's hindering it? Could be the devil. Could be your own heart. Or verse 7, look at verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. What's that? Verse 14, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth. Hey, they start to grow, man. Look, they're growing. They go forth and are choked. What happened? What happened? They were doing so good. What happened? They were choked with cares and riches. And pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Started to grow. Started to take root. Had some promise. Looked like they might do well. And then what happened? Just a bunch of weeds got in there. A bunch of thorns and thistles. What happened when God cursed the ground? Not blessed it. It was blessed to begin with Adam, remember? You know what Adam had to do in that garden? You remember? Just keep it. What's that ground a picture of? It's your heart. You know what you're supposed to do with your heart, Christian? You're supposed to keep it. I'll show you that in a minute. How well have you been doing at keeping your heart? You know what that means? You tend to it. What have you been doing to tend to your heart? What happens if you don't tend to a garden? It don't take no time at all. Amen. No time at all. What's going to happen to that thing? It's going to get all overgrown. Thorn, thistle, weeds. You don't have to plant weeds. They do that all on their own. Say, what is that? That's a curse. That's a curse. What does God say that's a picture of? He says, you know what that is? That's the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. You know to put more Christians out of the race than anything else? That right there. I've seen them. They get saved. They're glad they're saved. They're excited about living for Jesus. They're coming to church. They're in their Bibles. Their family members get saved. Everything seems to be going well. And then what happens? Nothing real bad. But just some other things begin to get their affections. I mean, they love the Lord, but there are some other things they're devoted to as well. And that's all it takes. That's all it takes. That Bible says, set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. See? Where are your affections? What do you truly love? That was God's situation with Israel. God's dealing with Israel, and Israel kept wanting to go with these other nations. And you know what those other nations and their idols would do? They would steal their hearts. They still claimed to be Jews. They were still somewhat keeping the law. But God didn't have their heart. James 4:4 warns about that. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever maketh himself a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's a saved man. That's a saved woman that are enemies of God. Why? Friendship with the world. Worldliness. Other devotions. Other things. Husbands, how many of you here can truly say you love your wife? Raise your hand. If she's here, you better raise it. All right. You didn't raise yours just because she's not here? Okay, y'all got that? All right, now. You go like that. All right, amen. You love your wife, amen. Now, you got someone else on the side? I mean, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to bring anybody under conviction. Hey, if it needs to be, praise the Lord. You got one on the side, I'm going to kick you in the teeth right now. Get that right now. Maybe you don't. I hope you don't. But what would be wrong with it? I mean, as long as you still spend time with your wife and love her, it'd be okay, wouldn't it, ladies? I mean, if he just had one on the side, you know. Yeah, but he still spends time with you. He still tells you he loves you, right? Isn't it okay then? Would that be okay, dear? That's a stupid question, isn't it? You know. Right, that'd be okay for about a minute. You know that ain't okay. And yet, what do we do with God? Lord, I love you. I'm going to be in church. But I also love... You see? You understand? When that Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and that we're to run that race, he says that we're to lay aside every weight and the sin, which does so easily beset us. It's not just sin. You know what else will beset you? Weight. That's what's going to hold you back in your race. See, there's things other than sin that you have to look out for. If you're going to keep that heart, if you're going to tend that heart, there's some things you better be on the lookout for. There's some things you better watch out for. Because there's some things out there that are out there for one purpose, to get your heart. And they're not bad things. Do you understand? They're not bad things. They're just things that you can easily become devoted to. And it'll be something different for everyone. I was talking to my son, Ryan. He went to wrestling camp this year, and he really enjoys that and the karate and wants to do the MMA and all this stuff. And I said, son, it's good that you want to get involved in all that stuff, and I encourage you to do that. But I said, don't let anybody get your heart. Because what all those guys that are really good in that stuff, you know how they become really good at it? They have to devote their life to it. See? And it's nothing bad. Is there anything bad with a little league? Of course not. But you know what can happen with a little league? You know what can happen with scouting? You know what can happen with anything? Do you understand? You know what can happen with your job? Oh, I hit a rock. You know what can happen with your business if you're not careful? Listen, is any of that stuff wrong? No. But don't let it get your heart. Don't let it get your devotion. I'm going fishing tomorrow. Praise the Lord. I enjoy fishing. And there's nothing wrong with doing that stuff. But I got to make sure that stuff doesn't get my heart. You see? If I wasn't careful, next thing I know, I'd have me a big old boat and a couple of reels. And where's Pastor Ray? Well, let's see if we can reach him. No, not right now. He's too far out. Oh, I'd be gone fishing all the time, man. When I wasn't there, I'd be hunting. Amen. Sure. You understand? There's nothing wrong with fishing. There's nothing wrong with hunting. There's nothing wrong with any of that stuff. But, you know, I know Christians right now that aren't in church on Sunday. You know why? There's a fishing tournament going on somewhere. See? What's going to happen in January when we got the Stupid Bowl? You know what's going to happen to a lot of Christians all of a sudden? Come Stupid Bowl time, where are they going to be Sunday night? They ain't going to be in church. Oh, but what they'll do is they'll bring the Stupid Bowl in the church and we can all compromise. No! What are you devoted to? Well, I can love the world and love... No, you can't! You think that? No, I already showed you. You don't think that. You don't believe that for a second. And ladies, if you say you believe that, then let him bring another honey home and see how you react. How do you think the Lord's going to react? You know what happens? All that little stuff, it's just like kudzu. It's just like weed. It just starts out small. But boy, those things grow and they multiply. We have an area for our chickens, a chicken coop. Well, we used to have one. It's still there, but it's just all weeds now. It's just growing up. The chickens didn't do what they were supposed to do in there. They all went out everywhere else. Now the thing's all covered up with weeds. I don't know what I'm going to do about that. I guess when all you kids come on Wednesday, we'll put you to... No. Amen. We'll have the boys home over for some fellowship. Man. No, but you understand how quickly that stuff can take over? And then what happens? Those roots aren't getting the nourishment. All of a sudden, the light from that sun isn't getting through. The plant's still there, but it's not growing. It's not bearing any fruit. What is it? Just a hindrance. A hindrance to life. Fruitfulness, blessing. You know, the Bible says the love of money, the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, the love of money is the root of all evil. That's a weed that's going to go down there and attack that root because it's a root. It's the root of all evil. What is money? No, there's nothing wrong with money. Just like there's nothing wrong with any of that stuff. When does it become dangerous? The love of. What are we supposed to love? With all our heart, all our strength, all our mind. See? You can't love two masters. You can't do it. Cursed be the ground for thy sake. All right, we'll close up with a few verses here. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 23 and Proverbs chapter 4. And then we'll go to a couple other verses after that and we'll be done. I'll let you go. Proverbs chapter 23. And then Proverbs chapter 4. Look with me in Proverbs 23 and verse 26. Now, here, Let God speak to you. Verse 26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Who's saying that to you? God saying that to you? My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Looking back in chapter 4, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. You know what we have to do with that heart? Verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. See, Adam had a job to do. His job was to keep that garden, to dress it and to keep it. What are you supposed to be doing with the ground God's given you? What are you supposed to be doing with that heart? You know what our job is, Christians? To keep our own heart. We got to realize when there's a problem. We have to be able to identify when something's going wrong. See? Why? Out of it are the issues of life. That's where all the fruit, Christian, is going to come from. That's where all the life is going to come from. If there's a problem in the ground, there'll be a problem in your life. If there's a problem in the ground, there'll be a problem with you ever being blessed the way God intends to bless you. God is pro-life. God wants to bless. We've got to watch this thing right here. So what's the warning? Look in Jeremiah 17 and Deuteronomy 30 and we'll be done. Jeremiah 17 and Deuteronomy chapter 30. Jeremiah 17, Deuteronomy 30. Now stay with me. First of all, in Jeremiah, look at chapter 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful. You believe that? Well, if you're going to keep that heart, you got to be diligent. Why? Because that heart is deceitful. Well, I'm trusting my heart. Don't ever do that. Trust the Word of God. Don't trust your heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know who can know it? Verse 10. There's your answer. I, the Lord. Now, can God show you your own heart if you want Him to? That's what you need to do, brethren. You hear me? Listen, I'm pro-life. I'm for God. I want to see God bless you. I want to see God bring forth light and fruit in your life. For that to happen, and us to keep our heart, we have to get with the one who created it. We have to get with our Creator and say, now, Lord, show me what needs to happen here so that more fruit can come out. I believe if we were honest with God like that and approach God that way, God can show us whatever we need to know about our own heart to help us. God's desire is not to hinder the seed. God's desire is not to hinder the life and the fruitfulness. That ain't the Lord. What does God say? Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to what? The fruit of his doings. From that heart will come the fruit. See? The fruit is just a result of the condition of the ground. One more there, Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30, and we'll be done. Deuteronomy 30, verse number 15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. That's God's desire for all of us. Verse 17, but if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear. What did he say? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Are you hearing? If thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away, and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land. Is that God's desire for him? No. But God's telling him this is what's going to happen. If you don't tend to that heart, if you don't take care of it diligently, if you don't keep it, if you don't hide my word in it, if you don't allow it to bring forth fruit, if you just want to play church and play around, whither thou passest over Jordan to possess it, watch it now, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. So what are you going to do, Christian? Therefore, what does God say? Choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. There's the choice. Do you want a life of blessing? Do you want a life of fruitfulness? God said there's some things you're going to have to do. There's some things you're going to have to make up your mind that you're going to do. Some things you're going to have to make up your mind you're not going to do. Don't let the cares and the affairs of this world get in there and choke out that word. Make sure you're keeping your heart, that you're tending to it diligently to make sure it stays soft and it stays fertile. And do everything you can constantly to hide that word in your heart. You put that seed out, what do you have to do? You put the straw out or something, stop all those birds. You know it's a good idea? Get a scarecrow. You know what they put those scarecrows on? Crosses. Keep them birds away. See? The devil wants you to keep that book shut. Devil wants you in church as little as possible. He doesn't want you going on the internet and listening to good preaching or getting seedy. He wants to keep that Bible away from you because he knows the result. It's life. But you can get all that Bible in you want. But if that heart ain't right, you're not going to get the fruit that God desires. Amen. We have to understand those things that can hinder the life, that can hinder the fruit. God desires fruitfulness. He tells us, choose this day life. Choose a fruitful life for you and for your seed that follows you. God is all about life. We ought to be all about life. The devil's the one that's pro-death. Amen. Don't let him affect the fruit in your life. We're all going to stand before Christ one day. You know, we're going to give an account for how much fruit did we allow to be produced in the garden that God has given each of us to attend, our own heart, in our family. How much true fruit has been produced? Would you like God to bless you? Isn't that the blessing that you'd want? Spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I pray you'd bless the message now. God, I pray that you'd help each of us. God, devil does everything he can to keep this book out of our hearts. And if he can't achieve his purpose, Lord, then we'll do enough on our own, Lord, to allow our own heart to get hard. I pray that you'd help each of us, Lord, to set a watch and to purposely, Lord, do everything we can in our lives to tend to this own garden that you've given us. Lord, each of our hearts, help us to guard it. Help us to hide thy word deep inside of it. May we meditate upon it continually. May it be our rejoicing all the day long. God, may you and your words and the truth and the light be what we desire continually. Father, if there's things in our own lives that we've allowed, Lord, to get in and draw our affections away from thee, Lord, point them out to us. We thank you, Lord, that you give us many good things in life to enjoy. But Father, please help us to be protected and to see, Lord, that we don't deceive ourselves and we don't allow any of those things, Lord, to take away our devotion and our affections from our God and from thy word. Lord, I thank you so much for being so good to us. I thank you for the fruit, Lord, that has been seen in this church and the lives of your people. God, I pray that it would just be the very first fruits of what you'll do in the future. God, if we'll take heed and tend to our hearts as you would have us to. I ask and pray it all in Jesus' name. We'll wait a few minutes and tarry in prayer. Christian, real plain, real simple. Make sure that you're putting yourself in a position of blessing. All right? Make sure you're putting yourself in a position where God can bless you. That's it. God wants to bless you. If there's something that's been hindering that thing, get with God, find out what it is, and get it fixed. If there's not a lot of fruit in your life right now, it is not God's fault. It's our own. We haven't been tending to that heart. We haven't been allowing that seed to get in. Something's going on. We need to figure out what it is. Get it solved. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, listen real quick. You're here, you're in church, but that doesn't make you a Christian. You might have been born in a particular religion. That doesn't make you a Christian. You're only a Christian when the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, gets into your heart. And that's the first thing that has to take place in that ground, is that seed. The incorruptible seed of the Lord Jesus Christ himself has to get into your heart. You know what's going to stop that from happening? It'll be two things. It'll be the devil, and it'll be your own heart. And right now, if God's spoken to your heart, you know you need to accept Jesus Christ into your heart and into your life. You know what would stop that? A hard heart and the devil. You know what you need? You need to get a hold of God and say, God, tell the devil to shut up and leave me alone. And Lord, here's my heart. Lord, come into my heart to save my soul. It all starts right there. It's from that one seed, the tree of life, planted in the garden. And from there comes all the fruit that you'll ever need. Trust Christ. Trust Him today. Don't put it off. Don't wait until the devil comes by and takes these seeds, this word that I've spoken today. He will. He'll come by. He'll take it out. Next thing you know, hell won't be important to you. You won't worry about going to hell. You'll be out having fun with your friends and watching TV. You won't even care that you're going to hell if you die today. That's how he does it. And the devil's going to rip you off your soul, and you're going to wake up in the lake of fire screaming. And you'll be there for all of eternity. And the Lord don't want that for you. We don't want that for you. That's what the devil wants for you. He's for death. He ain't for life. Jesus came that we might have life. And life more abundant. All right, Brother Henry, would you close us in prayer, please?